Well, Carol, are you nervous? Yeah, come on up here. Yeah, thank you for being willing to do this. After several rounds of coercion, you willingly volunteered. Yes. Carol, how long have you been coming to Bethany for?
Does anybody here know?
Okay. So what time frame is that? That would be the 90s? In the 90s?
I think the 90s.
Okay, in the 90s sometime. So, like 25, 30 years maybe.
Wow.
Carol, tell us about your young life, the family you grew up in, your school life, etc. We've got a microphone problem. It's probably my doing. See, it's funny, eh? If you don't turn it on, strangely, most of the time it doesn't work.
Can you hear me?
Oh, that's perfect, yeah.
Okay. You couldn't hear me before?
So your young life, the family you grew up in, tell us some stories.
Okay, well, I grew up in Val-d'Or, Quebec, in a family of 10. Well, there wasn't 10 right away. We moved to Wawa, and eventually there was 10 of us. And we just had a very carefree childhood. You know, we could go swimming every day in the summer because Wawa Lake was just behind Main Street. And we could climb mountains anytime mm-hmm. we wanted. You know, there were no drugs in Wawa then, and the only way you could get to Wawa was by train. So it was a really safe environment. And my mom made a big deal out of everything. If it was your birthday, you were the special person. Mm-hmm. You had the cake you wanted, the meal you wanted, and everything revolved around the person whose birthday it was. And I have to say I was spoiled. I was the oldest girl and the second one in the line of 10. And I didn't know how to do anything. I didn't know how to cook. I didn't want to learn either or clean. I remember Saturdays, I'd go call on my friends to come out and play, and they couldn't because they had to change beds and mm-hmm. vacuum and whatever. And, gee, I didn't have to do that. All I had to do was play.
Yeah, so you had a pretty easygoing upbringing. Now, you had told me a reason why that was.
Well, it was my mother. She was number 11 in her family and the only one that lived longer than 2 years old. They all died before they reached two because of a blood disorder.
Yeah.
Nowadays, they would have given the children a transfusion, I'm sure. And so by the time my mom was born, she was very little yet, and she turned blue. And my grandma knew she was going to die also. So she bundled her up and took her to the priest's house and just put her on the desk and walked out. She said to the priest, "She's dying too, and I can't take it." So she left. And the priest didn't know what to do with this blue baby, so he called some of the ladies from the parish to come in, and they prayed for my mom, and her color came back, and she was fine. So
that amazing, eh?
Grandma came back and got my mom.
So it was 10 previous kids that had died.
Or yeah, mom was number 11.
Incredible, eh?
So growing up, she had what she called a very lonely childhood because mm-hmm. her mom didn't want her out of her sight. She couldn't go play in the neighbor's yard.
Yeah.
If they came to play with her, that was fine, but grandma had to be looking.
So super protective.
Very.
Yeah.
And in fact, my mom still had her baby bottle when she was 6. Grandma, if my mom cried, grandma just let her have it. So they were walking down the street one day, and some of my mother's friends from school were coming toward them, and grandma said, "Margaret, throw your bottle in the ditch. Your friends are going to laugh at you." And that's how she got rid of her bottle. But my mom says ever since she can remember, she thought, when I get when I grow up and get married, I'm going to have 12 kids, and they're going to have fun, mm-hmm. and they'll never be lonely, and they're just going to have a good life. So that's kind of the reason why I'm spoiled, and I think I'm a princess. Well, that's part of that, but anyways.
Okay, a little bit about high school.
Oh, yeah. Then, we were very Catholic, and in Wawa, there was only a public high school. So my mom sent me and Jackie and my older brother Mike to school in North Bay, mm-hmm. which was a boarding school. Mike went to Scollard Hall, and Jackie and I went with the nuns at St. Joe's College. And so I was there from grade 9, and when I was in grade 12, we always went home for holidays, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, summer. That Christmas, my dad came to get us, and he said, girls, you're going to have to come home and finish school at home because I can't afford to send all you guys mm-hmm. here for school anymore. It just was costing too much. So I thought, oh, thank goodness, now I can finally maybe go on a date or do mm-hmm. something fun, get away from this place. So my dad told the nuns that he had to take us home, and they said, oh, sir, you don't have to do that. If you want to leave them here for free, mm-hmm. they'll be helping out in the kitchen at mealtime, you know, and that's all they'll have to do. So my dad told us that, and I said, Dad, don't leave us here. They're going to make us work hard. It's going to be terrible. All I had to do was put these big tears on, and okay, you can come home.
In some ways, it's hard to imagine you being like this, but in other ways.
You can see it, eh? Yeah, my husband put up with a lot. He was a good man.
Yeah, so a couple thoughts on school in Wawa then.
So I went to school in Wawa after Christmas, and I just didn't like it. I wasn't used to co-ed, and they weren't on taking what I was taking at the other school, and I really didn't like it, and I wanted to quit. And so I finally got a chance to quit because my brother Mike got yellow jaundice. And then the whole family got it, except me and the baby. The only reason she didn't get it was they paid $25, which was a lot of money back then, to have a needle mm-hmm. so that she wouldn't get it, and they couldn't afford to do me too. But I just didn't get it. Yep. So I said, Mom, if you let me stay home, I will, you know, cook and clean and look after things, because my mom was in bed, my dad was mm-hmm. in bed. I mean, they were sick. So she said, oh, no, I can't do that. You'll never go back to school. I said, Mom, I will, trust me. Well, she got so, yeah, trust me. She got so sick that she thought, okay, you can quit. Well, now I didn't have to get up early in the morning. So I went out every night with friends, and we'd party and stay out late. And then I came home, and, well, I was too tired to get up in the morning, so I'd get up around maybe 11. And anyway, wasn't a big help to my mom. But looking back, God had a plan. Mm-hmm. If I had still been going to school, especially in North Bay, I wouldn't have met John. So maybe I quit school. It must have been the end of January or February. By March, this friend of ours invited my friend and I to a party. Am I still talking?
You're doing fine.
So I said to the guy, I said, who all's going? He said, a bunch of people. Mm-hmm. I said, you know that really good-looking guy in the green truck from Blind River? Is he going to be there? And Rial said, yeah, he's coming too. Oh, boy, that did it. I was going to this party because this was the most handsome man I had ever seen. To me, he was even more handsome than any movie star of the day. Like, he was, anyway. And I just wanted to meet him. So the guy left, and my friend and I are talking, and Carmen said, you know what, Carol? She said, I can She was a hairdresser and she worked in the rec center. She said, I see those guys all the time. She said, I'll ask them to meet us before the party and we'll go to the party with them. I said, okay. So that night, John came in and I'm sitting there just like, I couldn't even think straight. He was so cute. And now it's time to get in the truck to go to the party. And he's got like just a one-seater truck. It's not like a car.
Yeah, bench seat.
Just a bench, yeah. So Carmen just happened to be ahead of me, and she grabs the car door. And I thought, oh, my gosh, if she gets in first, she'll be with him for the evening, and I'll be stuck with the other John, and I didn't like him that much. So I literally pushed her. She had her hand on the door, and it was. And I pushed her, and I said, oh, I'm sorry. Pretended it was an accident, and I hopped in the front seat and got right up close to
this story, of course, has all the marks of like a teeny bopper sitcom, right? Push in the back that gets you near the guy. It's perfect. So that worked.
Oh, yeah.
Violence was the answer.
Yes.
Things we learned at church today.
Okay, don't try it. the moral of the story is go after what you want.
Oh, okay, I see, yeah. So your life together with John, talk about that for a minute.
Yes, we got married and lived in Toronto for 9 years because that's where he had got a job. And it was, sure, we had some off days, but it was wonderful. This guy he wasn't only handsome, he never, ever, ever talked about anybody. Mm-hmm. He was good to everybody. It wasn't all about him. He was so not like me. He was the most humble, nicest. I can't say enough.
Yeah.
Anyway, I was in love. And he was. That was a miracle. God did that. He fell in love with me because there was a lot of good-looking girls after him. So anyway, we had 4 boys together.
You lived in Toronto for how long?
Well, we lived in Toronto for 9 years,
okay.
And then we moved to Sault Ste. Marie.
Okay.
And
Over this time, when we were speaking before this, you mentioned a couple times that you had these views about God.
About God. Oh, yeah. Yes, I was literally afraid of God.
Okay.
And it seemed to me that I had to be about the worst sinner. Well, I was the worst sinner I knew. And I always thought, how am I ever going to get to heaven? And I'd try, you know, they'd say, do a novena or go to church every Friday or whatever. And I tried all that, and it didn't seem to work. And I just... it was like God was keeping track of all my sins, and I was afraid of him.
Yeah.
And I thought, when I die, I'll probably end up... I was hoping it wouldn't be hell, so I figured I wasn't that bad.
Right.
And I thought, well, maybe I'll end up in purgatory, mm-hmm. and if people pray for me, maybe I'll get out of there and eventually get to heaven. But I wasn't too sure about that.
So the picture of God was you were afraid of him.
Yes.
Would you use the word like condemnation? How else would you characterize him in your view at that time?
Well, he was a God that was just looking out for my every downfall.
Right.
Or keeping track of every little thing I did wrong. I don't know.
Okay, so then how does God break through in your life?
Well, in a most wonderful way. So I had this brother. He must have been number 6 or 7. I forget. He was younger. And all the way through school, Dave had learning disabilities. Mm-hmm. And back then, the teachers didn't say, oh, well, this kid has learning disabilities. They just thought he was stupid.
Right.
And he was treated that way. Mm-hmm. They called him stupid in class. They strapped him every chance they got. And even even I had a hard time with him. I thought, oh, why is he, you know, Mom would say, why don't you help him with his spelling? And so we'd sit in the living room, she couldn't see me, and I had no patience with him. So anyway, to make long story short, this kid was abused that way most of his young life, and he always seemed to be getting into trouble, and, you know. Then he got older and got into drugs, and I remember coming home from Toronto on visits for the summer, and he would want to take me for a ride in his car, or, and I remember thinking, oh, God, I hope we get out of here soon, because I was totally afraid. Mm-hmm. He scared me. He had piercing eyes.
So not necessarily afraid of his driving.
No.
Okay.
Just, well, and he drove pretty fast. So, anyway, then I'd go back to Toronto. He liked me for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. I still don't know. And he would, you know, always want to come and visit and do stuff like that. But I wasn't too, he made me nervous. So anyway, one day, my mother called and said, oh, your brother Dave is really different. She said, now all he talks about is God. She said, I don't know what to make of it. You know, it's, so what had happened to Dave, I forgot to tell you, my goodness. He got into drugs, that's before Mom called, and said he got into drugs, he blew up the TV towers in Wawa, he robbed my dad's competitors a couple of times, he was always in trouble.
Yeah.
And then he sold drugs, and I know when he'd come to visit me in Toronto, he was buying drugs, mm-hmm. but I was afraid of him.
Yeah.
And so anyway, at one point, he wanted to get married. He wanted to marry this girl. And the priest said, well, Dave, I'll do the wedding, but first you have to go to Sault Ste. Marie for the weekend and make a curcio, which is like a retreat weekend in the Catholic Church. And so Dave thought, what's 2 days out of my life? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then, you know, when I come back, I'll be married. So he came. It was at St. Mary's College, and that's where he met the Lord.
Wow.
Jesus just broke through, and Dave came home, didn't want to get married, took the family Bible that I don't think anybody ever read, but was a great big thing. He took the family Bible, a tent, and some provision, and went in the bush. I thought it was for 2 weeks, but it was for 2 months. He'd come out just to get food and whatever, and he'd go right back, and all he did was read this Bible. Wow. So,
like, that's a total miracle. Like, from a guy who
was
completely uninterested.
Yeah.
To be, like, devouring.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. He just... So, before I came home that summer, my mother said the Catholic Register just wrote an article in their paper about Dave. She said, pick it up on Sunday and bring it to Wawa when you come. So I did. And the headline was, former drug dealer flying high on God. Instead of drugs, he was flying high on God. And they had a big article about him.
Yep.
But anyway, when I got home and saw my brother for the first time since this change, I remember looking at him, and I just kept staring at him because he didn't look the same. I knew it was him, but he had, like, he looked beautiful. He looked peaceful. He looked, the dark eyes were gone. It was a total change. And so I just kept saying, Dave, what happened? You know, and he's trying to explain, but he didn't know the terminology, born again. And
sure.
He just said, Carol, I met Jesus. Jesus touched me. And he's trying to tell me stuff. And all I knew was I thought I was happy because I had a good life. Mm-hmm. But this guy was really happy. Like, I'd never, ever seen anybody that happy. So I remember going home to Toronto after the visit, and John was working night shift, and I read this little Catholic prayer book, and it said that Jesus died for my sins, and the words just jumped out at me, for me, like personally, yeah. me, I got so excited. I jumped out of bed. I called my mom. I said, I'm saved. I'm saved. Mm-hmm. She said, well, you're saved, but you're not safe, because she thought you could still lose it. But anyway, then for the next, maybe 5 years or more, I struggled with the not being, that I mm-hmm. could lose it. But God showed me that, no, it was forever. I know that.
That's a great story.
So that was, and then John, in the meantime, he had to put up with a wife that wanted to leave the Catholic Church, and he, because he didn't know the Lord at this point. But anyway, I don't think, well, he didn't really mind as long as I was happy, but mm-hmm. that's the kind of guy he was. But what happened, one time, everybody knows Bea McKenzie, her husband, was having a stockade or something, meetings at Cody School.
Okay.
Or the school on Second Line. Yeah. And so they put the church here put a note in my mailbox about, do I have a child that would like to go? And so I looked at that and I thought, oh, that'd be great for Daniel. So I showed John and he said, okay, I'll take him. So I forget what night of the week, John took him. Well, at the end of the year, they had a father-son dinner. Mm-hmm. And John said, I don't want to go to that. And I said, well, hon, it's got to be a father. I'm the mother. I'll be the only woman there. He said, oh, yeah. Okay, he said, I'll go. So he wasn't too happy, but he went because he didn't want to hurt Daniel. But he came out of there, and we went to visit his sister. And all he talked about was what the speaker had said about, I don't even remember why the guy used stop lights as an analogy to whatever. But John's sister said, John, you're starting to sound like your wife. So I remember going to bed that night. I didn't want to push anything, but I thought, Lord, did you save him? Well, it wasn't very long after. We were sitting one evening, and he said, call your mom. He said, my mom lived in Kelowna. He said, call your mom and tell her I gave my heart to the Lord, because he knew mom was praying for everybody. So that was like, you know, then I knew for sure, and that was really nice. Then eventually we left the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
But what happened, can I tell you what happened to John?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, if I'm going to...
I'm managing the time.
Okay.
You just talk.
Okay. See, once you wind me up, I can't stop. So John and I were camping at Detour, Michigan in 2008. And we'd been doing that for 20 years every summer and getting insurance. Mm-hmm. And, you know, because you never know what's going to happen. And so this one year, the final day of our holiday, John said, I'm going to go do the morning run, because he was a really avid salmon fisherman. Like, that was his big thing. And the salmon were really big and beautiful there. So he said, I'm just going to do the early morning run, and when I come back, we'll leave. And I said, okay. So I slept in, and I remember getting up and pouring a cup of coffee, and I see a car pulling up in the driveway, and it was a woman got out, and she said, you're Carol Paquette? I said, yeah. She said, well, your husband almost drowned. She said, you come with me, and we'll follow the ambulance. And I left the milk on the counter, not mm-hmm. even thinking. And so anyway, what happened was, she thought he just almost drowned. I guess maybe she didn't want to tell me the whole story. But what happened was, John was fishing. There was a 21-pound salmon on his hook. He went to reel it in. He had downriggers. He went to reel it in, and as he's reeling it in, he said it was like something popped, and he just was like, he said he couldn't. He said it was like being drunk. Mm-hmm. He just didn't know. He was falling all over, yeah. And he had a hard time. And now he's in the middle of Lake Huron, and he's got to get off the big lake and get into the small part where you go to the dock. So he did the best he could. My son Mark said the boat was a mess, but the fish was in the boat. He got the big fish in the pool.
In case you missed that, yeah, he got the fish. Okay.
He was a good fisherman. So now he's driving the boat between buoys and the ground, I guess, or it was deep there. But with his perception, he got stuck in the ground part of the, what do you call that, a shoal? I'm not sure. And so now he wanted to get the boat away, but he thought, well, I have to get out and push the boat. Well, because of the stroke and the aneurysm, the bleed on the brain, he got out on the wrong side of the boat, which was the real deep, not the land part, the deep side. So now he's hanging onto the boat with one good arm because the rest of his body's limp. And he thinks he's yelling, but nobody can hear him because he's out of it. And these two American, I used to think they were paramedics, but they were gym teachers, and they taught CPR and whatever, health and whatever. So anyway, they happened to be jogging by, but the street was way up, it was kind of far. But as they were jogging, there was an opening in the trees, and the lady just, you automatically look at the lake.
Yeah.
And she said, oh, my goodness, there's a man, looks to be in distress down there. He's hanging on the boat. Mm-hmm. So her husband, Eric, was a great big American, just huge and strong. And they both ran down, and Eric went in the water, pulled John out, put him on the dock, and they did CPR. Then Eric, in the meantime, while John was laying there, his wife was trying to get someone to call an ambulance. So she ran back up the road, and Eric went back in the water to bring the boat in. While this was happening, John said to me later in the hospital, he said, you know what, when he said, two people, an older couple, came up to me while I was laying there, and they said, do you know Jesus? And he said something well, my wife does. He said something. And they said, well, you have to know Jesus. That's very important. Can we pray for you? And he said, yes. I mean, poor guy, he couldn't even talk hardly. And so they started praying, and John wasn't one to, make up stories or...
Sure.
He said, they started praying over me, and a heat went right through my body. And he said, it was like God was saying, you're going to be okay. I'm looking after you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when he told me that in the hospital, then I had hope, But, and he did live another 10 years after that. Eventually got a little worse again, and he did eventually die of an aneurysm, but I had him for another 10 years.
Yeah.
So, but when we got to the hospital in across the river, War Memorial, the lady, first thing they asked, do you have insurance? Well, it was the first time in 20 years that we didn't get it because John was in a rush. We were late leaving, and we didn't want to go downtown to go to the bank to get it. We said, we're only going for 3-4 days, and we've been doing this for 20 years.
Yep.
We're fine. So we went, no insurance. So the doctor said, well, then you want... She wanted to send him to Petoskey. And I said, she said, but... You don't have insurance.
Yeah, it's going to cost.
So we'll try and get him into Canada. So she called the Sioux Area Hospital. They said they were in a crisis. That's the word she used. Then she called Vancouver. They couldn't take him. She said, where else would you like to go? I said, well, London. I have a sister there. She tried London and Toronto. No hospital could take him at that time. So she said... I'd really like to send them to Petoskey. I said, do that. She said, you could lose everything you own, your house and everything. I said, well, I'd rather have my husband. So, yeah, let's go. So we went. They operated on him that night, or was it the very next morning? And as soon as they operated, he got his, a stroke starts from the top down, and when you get it back, it's from the toes up.
Okay.
And the doctor said, getting out of the operating room, the doctor was so excited. He said, he's going to be okay. So
yeah.
Anyway, so then when John came home, he started coming to church with me.
So what happened with the financial side of
that? Oh, yeah, the financial side. Well, it ended up, it didn't cost $100,000. It only cost $7,000 because the Canadian government refused care at our hospitals. They had to pay for most of the care down there. So we paid like whatever, $7,000 was nothing compared to what the bill was.
Yeah. Carol, that's a great story. We're running out of time, but I just want to talk like two sentences on addiction. Can you just, three sentences.
Okay, well then, I'll make it fast. First, I was addicted to nicotine. Tried to stop that, and I did successfully for 3 years.
Yeah.
But during that 3 years, I became a compulsive overeater. So then I couldn't live like that. Every day I'd write Jesus a letter as soon as John left for work. Can't you see what I'm going through? I can't take it. And this went on for 3 years. Finally, I said, I've had enough. I'm going to start smoking again. I'd rather die of lung cancer than compulsive overeating.
Yeah.
Imagine saying that to God. So anyway, that's what I did. Well, a bit later, maybe a few years later, a couple invited me to a prayer meeting, and I didn't really want to go, but I thought, oh, they kept bugging me, and I thought, okay, to get them off my case, I'll go once, and then I'll just say it isn't my thing. So I went. It was June the 12th, 1984, and so I'm trying to keep my distance from all these Christians because I figured they don't smoke, and they can probably smell it on me. So I wasn't going too close to anybody. After the meeting, everybody's standing around talking, and I wasn't going to tell them I smoked, but it just came out of my mouth. Involuntarily, I said, I smoke. And the one pastor looked at me, and he said, oh, that's okay, dear. You don't have to. I said, hey, I have to smoke or I'll eat compulsively. Yep. The other pastor says, oh, you don't have to do that either. Now I'm looking at them like they're not all there, maybe. You know, I should know what I'm going through.
Yeah.
So they said, can we pray for you? Well, it'd be embarrassing to say no, so I said yes. So they sat me down, and they all came around me, and they started praying. And we were in a big gymnasium, like the ceilings were high, something like this. And it was bigger. So anyway, they're praying, and let me just say, I don't like crying in front of people because, my big nose gets bigger and it's not pretty, okay? So I never cried in front of people. But as they were praying, I started crying because I didn't see Jesus. Don't anybody say Carol's really nuts. She saw Jesus. But in my mind, I could see Jesus, and he was as tall right up to the ceiling, and I could see me standing, but I was really sitting, and I'm wrapped in big, big, thick chains from head to toe, and he's got these scissors, and he's going snip, 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 like
incredible.
It was just like, and well, no wonder I was crying. I knew I was free. I knew I would never smoke again or eat compulsively again. Like, it was instant.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
So the moral of that story is never, ever, ever give up hope.
Yeah.
Never.
Carol, we so appreciate you sharing with us. Great stories.
Oh, we tried to find those
people. Sorry, the question was, who were the people on the dock?
Yeah.
The older couple.
We even went back. Well, first of all, Eric or Don didn't see them. And I mean, the boat, you could see it. You could see the boat from the, so you'd think Eric would have seen them. We went back to Detour the following summer, and we knew the warden at the, like, we knew quite a few people by then. Nobody saw that couple, so we couldn't thank them. We don't know who they mm-hmm. are. So maybe they were angels, because... Yeah. We have no idea, and it's not that we didn't try to find them.
Yeah. Just quickly, does anyone want to share a response to Carol's story? What's God been speaking to you about this morning? What do you want to affirm in what she's saying? You want to have any thoughts? I think I'm just sitting here thinking, and even in our earlier conversations, Carol, just thinking, boy, God has had his hand on you from before you were born. You know, before you were born, God was doing things in your life, so to speak, and preparing you. It's beautiful, yeah. Anyone have a thought that they'd like to share with Carol? Yeah. So Patricia is sharing with us, it seems like Carol's story has a lot of miraculous elements. Sorry, I'm repeating this for the people on Zoom. A lot of miraculous elements to it. And yet when God forgives sin, and when he breaks into a life, that's every bit as miraculous, right? Yes. So let's let our faith grow for all these things, right? For the beautiful forgiveness of sins that we receive from Jesus, and for these incredible things that have happened in Carol's life. It's all very beautiful. Yeah, if there's anyone on Zoom who has a thought or a comment, just punch it in the chat there. Would anyone else like to comment this morning? Yeah, John.
He passed away in...
Sorry, the question was...
2003, maybe.
Is Carol's brother David still with us?
Yeah, he was 54 when he died. And I'll just say quickly, he was on fire. Him and Roger White just about drove everybody in Wawa crazy with Jesus. And then after a few years, Dave sort of backslid... And I think he started drinking, and things weren't really great. He married a nice woman and had three beautiful boys, but he backslid. And I remember my mother saying he's lost his salvation. And by then I knew he hadn't lost it. But then Dave got sick, even sort of just before he was having a sore back. Next thing you know, he comes to visit. He's carrying his Bible again. He ended up in the hospital here because he was dying, and he was in palliative care, and people would come. I guess he'd go to all the rooms and talk about Jesus. So when different family members would come to visit, I know I was there, and they'd call Dave and say, can you come and talk to my mom, or can you come and talk to my brother? Or because then he, you know, so he ended well. But he was 54 when he died.
Yeah, thanks, Carol. Yeah, Michael. So the question is, how old were you when you first met B. McKenzie? When you get to be our age, those are hard things to remember. I don't know.
I'd say maybe 25 Michael. Years ago. Maybe 25 years ago, Michael.
Yeah. Good. Any last thoughts or comments before we close? Oh, go ahead, Bill. Yeah, Bill's reminding us of the work of the Spirit in Carol's story, and it's a reminder to us that when we're bearing witness, sorry, I'm repeating it just for folks at home, when we're bearing witness, our job is just to testify, and then the Holy Spirit works. Beautiful. Thanks for sharing that, Bill. Do you want to comment on that? Nope, you're good. Okay, was it Keena in the back? So Keena's just sharing about how God grows us, even in our areas of discomfort. So Carol didn't want to go to the prayer meeting, but we all know her now as a wonderful prayer who's very active. And, you know, if you have a concern, she's happy to pray for you. So God sometimes chooses those areas of discomfort even to grow us and gift us. So yeah, terrific. There was someone else, Margaret. So Margaret's talking about a personal circumstance where she's waiting on the Lord for a friend who needs salvation. And the story is just a reminder to be patient, to wait, because God will show up. Yeah, beautiful. There's just a note from Karen here. I think it's Karen Matilla. Great job, Carol. Very encouraging. Thank you for sharing. I think that's kind of the way we're all feeling. Thanks for being willing to do this. Speaking of discomfort, right?
But God is so good. I can't believe that I'm not really nervous. Can you believe it? That's God.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's been good to be together, to bear witness together to what to the power of Jesus working in our lives. Just a reminder, we're going to make every effort to get outside for our visiting time, not linger in here as best we can. And yeah, maybe I'll just pray and then we'll finish, okay? Father, we're grateful for the many ways that you have saved Carol. Forgiven sins, freed her from addiction, given her a hope in difficult circumstances. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people that embody this kind of faith and hope in our worlds. Lord, give us eyes to see and faith to believe that your Spirit will work in the circumstances of the people around us. So we just invite you to that. We yield our wills to you for that purpose this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.